Amen. Oh, how he loves you and me. Such a blessing to know that love. To know that it extends even to me and to every person that I come in contact with, if they will accept and receive it, that love extends to them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for this time now as we come to your word. Father, I pray that as we open it, our hearts and our minds would be stirred to draw close to our Savior, to know you and to love you in truth, in depth, in reality, in a way that would redound to your glory and shine the blazing light of Christ Jesus from our lives. Lord, make us beacons, make us lighthouses of the goodness and the mercy of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in Micah chapter 6. And I've been working my way through a lot of the prophets and keep finding these little nuggets that jump out to me, and the Lord keeps directing my mind towards these different little nuggets in the Old Testament here in the prophets that are so good and so meaningful. I'm going to start Micah chapter 6. Let's start with verse 1. He says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people." So he's getting ready to expound what his controversy is here. And he will plead with Israel, "O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord." So here we see, as much of the history of the children of Israel, we see that they're walking in disobedience. We see that they're not following God properly. They're not following God with their whole heart. And God's coming through Micah here and saying, "Hey, let's have a conversation. What is the problem? What did you find that you thought was not worthy of worship in the way that I've dealt with you? What did you find that you thought was not worthy of your obedience, worthy of your heart in the way that I've dealt with you?" And then he just reminds them some of the things he's done for them. He said, "Have I wearied thee somehow? Did somehow you just got tired of me? You got tired of someone loving you and caring for you?" He says, "I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you out of the house of servants. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam before you. Do you not remember also how Balak," what was the story there? Balak wanted somebody to come and to curse them so that he could easily defeat them. So he goes and he talks to Balaam and he says, "Hey, I'm going to pay you all kinds of money if you'll come and you'll curse the children of Israel for me." Balaam knows he shouldn't really take part in this, but he kind of decides to anyway. So he comes, and in spite of his determination and his best desire to try to earn this money and get the favor of Balak, yet God again and again and again restrains him. And as he's getting ready to speak a curse, God takes it out of his mouth and puts in a blessing, and he blesses the children of Israel 3 times. And God just recalls this to their mind, what he's done for them in Egypt, bringing them out, what he did with Balak and Balaam. And he says, he said, "that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord." Look at my acts. Look at the things that I've done. You know my heart. You know my character. What have I done? If there's something that I've done that was wrong, if there's something that I've done that was out of line with my character, tell me. Let's talk about it. Because obviously, there is nothing out of line. And as we looked this morning in Hebrews, we were talking about why was the Old Covenant weak? The Old Covenant was weak because of my side, right? It was because of my weakness. God gave the Old Covenant, and it was beautiful. It was perfect. We're told that in Scripture. But then God says, well, my covenant is failing and weak because of your flesh. And we talked about how it's like a contract between two people. And one of them fails to hold up his side of the contract. And so the other one, still wanting this contract to succeed, says, I'm going to cover both sides of the contract, because then we can actually have a contract that succeeds, because you're clearly not capable of keeping up your half. But I still want this contract. I still want a relationship. And we see that all down through Scripture. God's heart has always been to have a relationship with mankind. And He gave us the first covenant, and we failed so miserably. Again, the whole Old Testament is just full of man's failed attempts to try to live up to this standard, to try to keep our side of the covenant, our side of the bargain. And it wasn't an unjust bargain, right? If you're going to be friends with a holy, righteous God, well, you got to be holy. He can't just be buddy-buddy and chum around with a whole bunch of people who are writhing and wallowing in filth. So it's not by any means that it was an unreasonable standard, but we couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. So here he's saying, hey, where is the failing on my part? My side of the contract has always been carefully and fully and righteously fulfilled. I've always watched over you. I've always cared for you. I've always loved you. I've always guided you and guarded you. I love the word picture that he gives in one of the prophets about finding her, Israel, as a girl wallowing in her blood, cast out. Nobody wanted her. And God came by and he breathed life into her. He cleaned her up. He washed her. He dressed her in these gorgeous robes, and he loved on her. And he says, but you just took everything that I gave you and just ran away with it, right? You've just spent it. You've frittered it away. You've wasted all the love and the care that I poured out on you. And that is again and again and again and again what we see mankind doing in ourselves. We're always falling short. And here we see a kind of tongue-in-cheek response in verse 6. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Okay, Lord, I realize I'm wrong, but how can I come before you? You're so holy and righteous. How can I come before you? He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We tend to overreact, don't we? We tend to like, oh, wow, you aren't happy with me. What do you want from me? You want me to give you, you know, kill my son for you? You want me to, you know, you expect I'm going to have like rivers and rivers of oil to bring and sacrifice? And God says, no. He says, He has showed thee, O man, in verse 8. He says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God's not expecting us to make some exaggerated acts or present some phenomenal, amazing sacrifice. He wants obedience. He wants a relationship. He wants our heart. Saul, we have a prime example how he's like, well, I'm gonna sacrifice a big sacrifice. God said, I don't want your big sacrifice. I want your obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He says to obey, to listen, to just simply do what I want. That's way better than thousands of bulls and goats and rivers of oil. So here, Micah kind of speaking both sides of this discussion. He's like, well, what do you want from me? You want me to bring you like thousands and thousands of animals and rivers of oil? You want me to go kill my firstborn son for you? No, I've showed you what I want. He says, I've showed thee, oh man, what is good and what I want, what I require of thee. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So many times our reaction is, well, God must want some grandiose presentation from me of my deep devotion or how you know much I want his presence or all these different things. We start to get the same kind of an attitude that Naaman had, right? Like, well, if he had called for me to do some great thing, or he had, you know, come out and showed me some, you know, grandiose thing, or he had demanded some, you know, staggering debt, then I would have been like, okay, well, I'm going to have a hard time paying that, but at least now I know what you want of me, right? God says, I've showed you, I've told you, I don't want all those big expressions of grandeur. I don't want your pride coming into this at all. It's very simple. I've showed you, I've told you what I want and what I require of you. And it's very simple. He says to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So here we have laid out three things that God specifically wants of us. He says he wants us to do justly. This is doing that which is right. This is holiness. This is proper living for someone who would name and profess the name of Christ. This is godliness in our acts, in our deeds, in our way of walking. And God expects and requires that of us. It's not the only thing he expects and requires of us, but he expects and requires that of us. He's not just, well, hey, figure it out, do it however you want. No, there are standards. He's a holy, righteous, just God. And he calls us to walk that way. God's not a big pushover teddy bear that just, that a lot of modern Christianity, so-called, makes him out to be. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. He says, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. Many other places he calls us to holiness. He calls us to righteousness. In our day and age, it's very common to say, well, as long as your heart is right, you don't have to walk right. God calls us to both. God calls us to righteous living. Not only the outward acts, not only the righteous acts, but that's part of it. That's necessary. That's important. He calls us to righteousness. He requires of us that we do justly. We do righteously. We live in accordance with his commands. We live in accordance with his word. We live in a way that would bring honor and glory to him, that would show forth to ourselves and to those around us that, hey, the God who I claim to serve is a holy, just, righteous God. That when I stand and take his name and say, hey, I'm a follower of Christ, that the example and the picture I'm setting forth is accurate and just and right, that he's a true, holy, just, righteous God, that I'm not professing to be a follower of his and living nothing like him. He requires holiness. He requires that we do justly. The next thing is to love mercy. Another word for that would be loving kindness. We see that in the New Testament a lot. Same word. To love mercy, kindness, mercifulness. He's not interested in followers that having a hard-faced, unmerciful, unsatisfiable attitude. He's not interested in his followers having a unattainable, there's no forgiveness, there's no mercy, this is the way it must be, and you do so, and or else you're lost and there's no hope for you. Love mercy. This is not the Christianity that says no matter what you do, you'll never be good enough. Love and embrace, fully accepted and believe the mercy that God shows me. Fully accept that God's mercy that He shows me. So many times in our lives, we are in doubt of God's mercy towards me, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we're like, boy, I've messed up so bad. I don't know if He can forgive that. I don't know if He loves me as much as He did before I messed up this last time. I don't know if He could love me still the same way. Love mercy towards the mercy that God shows towards me. Fully accept and embrace that. Love the mercy He shows towards others. Like the prodigal son's brother couldn't love the mercy God showed to this brother who had fallen and stumbled and sinned. And he couldn't accept that. He couldn't embrace that God forgave him and cleansed him. And he's back, restored. He's my brother. I should celebrate that God still loves him. I should celebrate that God forgave him. This is another facet of loving mercy. I love the mercy God expresses to me and that I can fully embrace and accept it. I realize I fall short of meriting it by millions of miles, but yet He extends it anyway. And I love the mercy that I see Him extending to others around me. Yes, guess what? They're imperfect too. But I'm thankful that God loves them anyway. I'm thankful that God extends mercy to them anyway. And then I also show that same kind of mercy to those around me. I love mercy. I love to show that same kind of mercy to those around me. This is the second part of this. It's not just do justly, but it's also love mercy. We talked briefly about this last week in Galatians 6:1. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, either or spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted." I'm sorry to say that a vast majority of Christians who would hold and teach do justly, live righteously, they have missed this part of also love mercy. They don't show by any outworking in their dealings with others that they love mercy. They've got to do justly. Great, that's one step. That's one important, critical step that cannot be missed, but it's not the entirety. If you miss love mercy, you're hopping along on one leg. You're not walking in the fullness of what God requires of thee. It's not just a single aspect. And then the third thing He says is walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. We've already touched briefly on this. This is God's desire. This has been God's desire and God's heart since the dawn of creation. Genesis 1:26, He says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Why? Because we want to have fellowship with them. We see a couple chapters later when they've fallen, We see that God's coming down in the cool of the day to walk with them in the garden. It appears that that was a regular part of their day. That was a regular experience in their lives. God's heart and purpose was He wanted fellowship with us. He always has, and He still does. And His call out to the hearts of men and women is, walk with me. Walk with me. Get to know me. Walk humbly with thy God. There's such a myriad of examples of those who walked with God throughout Scripture, and it's always communicated in a sense of specialness, that it's meaningful to God. This man, this woman, they walked with me. They were a friend of me. They loved me. They stayed close. And you hear, you feel the love, you feel the specialness, you feel the meaningfulness of what that is to God, of they walked with me, they loved me, they knew me. That was my heart, that was my desire. And it thrills me that they did that. And on the flip side, we see so many times, again and again throughout Scripture, the sadness and the disappointment as He says, this person didn't walk with me. This person walked in their own way. This person walked in their own selfishness. This person walked in a way that was just wrong. They broke the possibility of fellowship between me and them. And we see God's heart all down through Scripture, all down through history, reaching out, walk with me. Get to know me. And He says, walk humbly with thy God. Again, this is not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. This is staying dependent on Him. This is realizing, I can't do this walk by myself. I can't do justly by myself. I can't love mercy by myself. I can't walk with my God by myself. Realizing I desperately need Him from sun up to sundown and all through the night in between. I need Him. I can't do this. I know what He wants of me, but I can't fulfill it on my own. I need You, Lord, to help me. I need You, Lord, to give me the grace and the strength. I need Your help. I need walk humbly with thy God. This, I don't know if you all are familiar with a Venn diagram. A Venn diagram is a three circles that intersect. All three of them intersect. And I wanted to show you a Venn diagram I made for this because maybe it'll help drive this home a little bit. Here in the center, we have what the Lord requires of me. That's where all three of these sections intersect. And you'll notice it's smaller than all the rest because it's not the popular, easy thing, right? It's not what everybody just naturally does. So the three circles, we've got walk humbly with thy God, do justly, love mercy, where all three of those expect that intersect. That's what the Lord requires of me. But you see, there's all these other intersections between just two out of the three. What do you get if you walk humbly with your God and you do justly? Well, you get legalism, and usually you lose the humbly part. you're walking with God, quote unquote, and you're doing justly, you're living righteously, but you have no love or mercy. It's legalism. It drives you to unrealistic expectations for yourself, for others. It brings you into bondage, spiritual bondage, where you find yourself just consumed, if you're honest with yourself, by inability to fulfill God's expectations. Or you say, well, I'm doing fine, and you ignore the fact that you're not actually fulfilling God's expectations for you. But it leads to legalism. That's where you get these two intersecting without the third one. Well, what happens if we intersect, do justly, and love mercy without the walk with God. Well, I shared this morning briefly Brother Don Edwards' testimony, how he talked about, he says, I was a showboat Christian. I did all the right things, but I didn't have a relationship. So you've got all the right, quote unquote, right actions, and everybody likes you because you're nice and you look good and you're friendly and you're kind. You love mercy and you do justly as far as outwardly what people see, but you're not walking humbly with your God. Well, what do we get if we have just love mercy and walk humbly with your God, but not do justly? That's easy to believe, and the church is riddled with that. It's all teddy bear. It's all nice and cuddly. I want to walk with God. I love mercy. I love His mercy to me, and I'm happy to just dispense mercy freely everywhere, but I forget, or I don't want to remember, I don't want to realize and walk in the reality that I am walking with a holy God. I must live righteously. So here in the center, we have what the Lord requires of me. And that is all three together in conjunction. To do justly. To live righteously. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with my God. Any of those by themselves or in combination with only one of the other, you get lopsided. You get uneven. You get problems that cause us not to walk in a way that God requires of us. And it's so, so easy for us to pick two. Pick any two. No, you're supposed to have all three. But it's so easy for us. Well, pick any two. It's for some reason, it's hard for our human practice to put three things into practice at the same time. We're really good at putting two things into practice at the same time, but we're really not that good at putting three things in practice at the same time, especially three spiritual things, because we are weak in that area, right? So three aspects of our spiritual walk with God, it's really hard for us to put those three aspects together in unity in our heart. We tend to find ourselves, you know, maybe even from day to day, waffling from one side to another. Maybe today you're feeling really legalistic, and tomorrow, you know, you realized God's love, and now you're really, you know, easy believe, wishy-washy, or, you know, you're just showboating and just like, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, so now I'm good. No, you have to walk with Him. And so we find ourselves so many times falling into one of those outlying areas, and God's calling, God's desire, God says, this is what I require of you, is to do all three. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And He says, I have showed thee. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. Where did He show them this? Especially in the Old Testament, right? Because in a lot of ways, we don't tend to think of the Old Testament having that complete of an understanding of what God desired, but it's there again and again throughout it. And we see men like David who found it and he got it, right? Deuteronomy 10:12, he says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Micah says, you already know what He wants of you. He's already told you what He wants of you. It's not just rivers of oil and mountains of dead animals. It's not just wishy-washy, happy-go-lucky, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. He's already showed you and told you what He requires of you. Hosea 6:6, He says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God expressed throughout, even throughout the Old Testament, His heart and His desire that it be more than just outward acts, but that the outward acts were important too. But that the heart of the matter is walk with me. This is more or less his call in Revelation chapter 2 as he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, he says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. These folks, like, man, they got it together, right? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What did they miss in that three part? They got the do justly down pat. They probably got the love mercy down pat, because he says you've been patient and you've borne and you've not fainted and you're going on strong. But they missed walk humbly with thy God. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. God is calling to his people. It's not a single thing I'm expecting of you. It's not two out of three things I'm expecting of you. What doth the Lord require of me? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. That's what God expects. That's what God requires. And it's not, again, it's not this grandiose, oh, well, then I gotta cut off my leg or sacrifice my firstborn son, right? No, God's calling us to really, many times we miss it because it's so simple, right? It's so simple. Keep these things in balance. Keep these things all in perspective. Keep these things all working together. Do justly. Live in a way that is righteous and holy. Live in a way that honors and glorifies God. Don't forget the love and the mercy. And above all, and tying it all together, walk with your God. Walk with your God humbly. Realizing, yes, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm not capable of fulfilling all three of these coming together in proper, righteous unity in a way that will fulfill what God requires of me. But God, I know you have the strength. I know this is your heart and your desire, and I need you. I need you. I'm waiting for you to come and do the work in my heart that I myself cannot do. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God, I'm ready. I'm willing. I want to live in a way that's righteous. I want to live in a way that pleases you. I want to remember mercy and love, kindness. And God, help me walk humbly with my God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that is so, so clear, Lord. I thank you for this passage in Micah, Lord, that you lay out so clearly the different angles and the different sides of your requirement, your expectation, your desire for your people. Lord, help us to walk humbly with our God, to conscientiously and carefully do justly, walk in a way that's righteous and holy, to, with kindness, with tenderness, reach out in love and mercy to those around us and accept the love and mercy of our Savior, and to walk constantly, daily, humbly with our God. In Jesus' name, amen.